If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Can anybody tell me what the title was of last Sunday morning's message? Anybody? Some of you have caught on. I didn't preach last Sunday morning. Some of you caught on quickly. Somebody tell me what the title was that I intended to preach last Sunday morning, because I preached it Sunday night. There you go. Somebody was right on that one. Thank you, Fair. This morning, I could use something very similar to that. The gateway to gain is through loss. That makes it sound like it's a series, and it's not intended to be a series. I mean, I don't intend it to be a series. Maybe the Lord does. But that's pretty much the subject, is that gain through loss. And we'll look here in Philippians chapter 3. Let's bow our head for a moment of prayer. Father, we pray that you would come at this point of the service and give that anointing that is needed in the preaching of your word. Not only do I ask for your anointing for myself as I stand before this people, preach the eternal word of God, but I pray that you would also anoint our ears and our hearts, that we would be receptive. We need your anointing. We need the unction of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Verse number 4, he gives an expression here to the last phrase of verse number 3. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Now, he just got done saying no confidence in the flesh, but he mentions that he could have confidence in the flesh. And so he lists those things that he could have confidence in. He says, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, that he might trust in the flesh, I more. Someone may look at that and say, Paul was pretty conceited, wasn't he? He was boastful. He must have had something going on in his heart that wasn't right, because he's bragging on himself. He's better than everybody else. If you look at it carefully enough, if you look at it slowly enough, you'll understand that he's not trying to brag on himself, but he is saying and pinpointing a variety of things that a lot of people could not say. If we look at it, we might even be able to come to the conclusion that Paul was saying this because the majority of people could not say it. Oh, they may be able to call out one or two of them or something along that line, but he had all of them combined. There wasn't anything that you could lay your finger on in his life, it would appear. And he knew it. What does he say? Verse number 5, he said, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was the epitome of what it was to be of the stock of Israel, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was the letter of it all. He goes further to say that as touching the law, he was a Pharisee, which meant that he was concerned about the little things. He was concerned about the jots and the tittles, as it would tell us. He was concerned about the details of what it was to be an Israelite and a Pharisee at that. Maybe he was bragging about himself because the Pharisees had no qualms about bragging about how good they were in their Pharisaical garbs. Touching the law, he said, I'm a Pharisee, or I was a Pharisee. Verse number 6, he said, now talking about zeal. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. Let's look at zeal, he said. As a person with zeal, he was so zealous about what he was doing that he was going to all lengths and all giving all strength to destroy the heresy of the teachings of Jesus Christ. He really believed that it was heresy. He was so passionate about it that he went to great lengths to see that it was being stamped out, that those people were being eliminated. He gave of himself, he gave his life to see it done. You couldn't touch him in the way of zeal. He goes on in verse 6, touching righteousness, which is in the law. What's he say about it? Blameless. It's a pretty good commentary for him. That's a pretty good commendation for him for his day, that all of these areas, all of these things that he was involved with in his entire life, it comes down to that one word, that he was blameless. If I could paraphrase verse 7, the unauthorized Ziegler translation, I think it would say something like this, but I have come to discover that this was all vain. All of my gain is worthless. Everything that he could express as being of value and of greatness and something that he could take confidence in and something that he could relish in for himself, he said, I've come to discover that it's all vain. That there's no value to it. It's empty. Yea, doubtless, he said in verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, or that I might have Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The way to gain is loss. In order to gain, we must lose. Or you could say it, if you're a math teacher in school, you could say that subtraction comes before addition in this sense. Jesus is our pattern. We probably all understand that. And as the pattern that Jesus would lay out for us would be that pattern of self-denial, of giving up self. And the songwriter penned it so well, I believe, in a phrase that sticks out, he left the splendor of heaven knowing his destiny. Can you fathom that? He left the splendor of heaven knowing I think it's safe for us to say, and it's safe for us to understand, that the key to his boundless influence in the hearts of people is through his self-sacrifice. If it was not for his self-sacrifice, if it was not for his self-denial, it was not for him laying himself down, he would not have had the boundless, endless influence on the hearts of people. Quite often we like to look at the life of Christ and pinpoint points of humanity. We want to see a little bit of humanity in there because we picture him as deity, and sure enough, he was, he is. But it comforts us to know when we can see and pinpoint points of humanity so that we have a better understanding, or so that we have a better comparison in our thoughts and in our pursuit of him and this following after and causing him and making him our pattern. We like to see those points of humanity. If you go to Mark's Gospel, chapter number 1, there's a word there in the 12th verse that would indicate to us a little bit of the humanity of Christ. And I'm not real sure exactly all that it means. But the King James translation uses the word in the Amplified, which usually takes it and expounds on it and builds on it and makes three verses out of one word, and sometimes in its explanation. But we find that same word in the King James is the exact same word without any explanation in the Amplified. So, Brother Ziegler, would you tell us what it is? Would you explain to us what you're saying? Well, in verse number 12 of chapter 1 of Mark, we see that Jesus had just been baptized and the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. And in verse number 12 then, at that moment, it seems that it tells us that he was driven out. He was taken to the wilderness, and the word is there, drove. The Spirit drove him to the wilderness. Now, I think, at least in my King James, the word Spirit is capitalized, which would indicate that it's the Spirit of God. And the Amplified, it does amplify it and call him the Holy Spirit. So this wasn't some mean and ungodly or devilish spirit that was driving him to the wilderness, but the Holy Spirit was taking him from this great place of spiritual revival and renewal and this wonderful experience of heavenly euphoria and taking him to the wilderness for temptation. But that word drove stands out and makes me pause, and I think, is this a little bit of a sign, some little pinpoint of his humanity that he was saying within himself, Father, thy will be done. But oh, though it's not expressed there, was he saying, Father, would you let this cup pass from me? And the Spirit had to take him to the wilderness. It doesn't really matter all that goes on there, all that is expressed in that particular thought, but what we do find in the fullness of the Spirit of Christ in his life comes down to this garden prayer when he said, not my will, but thy will be done. Even though we might be able to pinpoint areas of humanity in his life, it all comes back down to that same simple thought and prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. He's our pattern. The most devout followers of Christ in all ages, whether it was in the times shortly after Christ's life and death and resurrection or the years prior or since that time, the devoted followers, the ones that have been the greats in the spiritual realm, have all had that same self-denying spirit and self-denying attitude in their lives. I don't know who it is that you like the most out of the martyrs of yesteryear. Polycarp is the one that got my attention as a young fellow. I'm not sure how old I was when I first read about Polycarp, but his name has stuck with me from that time until this. I would probably look at him as my greatest hero of the martyrs of yesteryear, of that ancient time. Francis of Assisi was one of them. Catherine of Siena was another one of them, of those greats that were that expressed in their life self-denial. David Brainerd is one that's getting more closely to our age and to our time. And we can list them off, and we can name them, and we can express all of these people, a number of people that you would be thinking about as well this morning. And what is the common denominator in each one of them? And I'm pretty sure that would come back to the same thing, that as they followed Jesus Christ, self-denial, the denying of self, the giving of self, or the sacrificing of self for the gospel of Jesus Christ was their aim and their goal. I believe that we could say without any apprehension, without any pause in our thoughts, that their self-denial or their self-sacrifice, their giving of themselves made them to be great. That's the way it is for us. As Christ followers in this day, if we are to gain, we will lose. The things that we are going to lose are the things that this world holds dear and counts as gain. Just as Paul said, as the world counted gain, all of those things, he came to the conclusion and discovered that they were all valueless. If he could gain Christ. Selflessness is the spirit of Christ. Selfishness is the spirit of Christ. Of the devil. Selfishness is expressed through greed. Selfishness is expressed through hatred. Selfishness is expressed through unholy ambition. When we think about them in those terms and using those words, we would hold them up and express them as the blackest and most vile, despicable type of evil possible. And that's common, not just among Christians, but that's common among people, that those things are the blackest. Those things are the most vile. That's why when somebody is gouging gas prices, it's a horrible thing. Even though they would express the same sentiment that our good friend Bart Rathbone said, it's the law of supply and demand. The law of supply and demand. But the bottom line of the whole thing is that there is greed in the heart of an individual that would take tragedy and tragic situations of one person to gain and to benefit from some. And we all know that. We all see that. Maybe except for the person doing it. But somehow it's a different story when we try to gain at somebody else's expense. Because we have our reasons and we have our explanation and we have what it is that causes us to do that. Have you ever, this is a loaded question, so get ready. Have you ever accused somebody of doing something wrong or having a bad spirit about something or something about them wasn't right and then sometime later somebody else challenges you on the exact same thing? Been there. I didn't see it in myself, but I could see it in others. Isn't that what the Bible tells us is our big problem? That we can see the problem in somebody else's eye, but we cannot see the problem, exact same problem in our own eye. I have to stop, take pause, back up. What do we do when we back up? Well, we call that repentance and confession and restoration, restitution. You got to throw that one in there. Isn't restitution still a part of confession and repentance? Do we have to make restitution? I don't know why I'm getting on restitution this morning. It's that word is not anywhere found on this paper, anywhere found on my iPad, in the notes that I have here. It's not. Where did restitution come from? It's a part of that equation, though. Selfishness is a spirit of the devil. Let me get back to my notes. Selfishness will grasp and gain everything that they can gain, but in the end loses. Selflessness relinquishes and gains in the end. Paul said that he suffered loss. He suffered the loss of all things in order to win Christ. I don't really like that word win in this context. I like to win. Don't get me wrong. I like to win. Say amen, Chad. Anybody else can say amen there too. I don't play just simply. Normally, I don't play just to have fun. I want to have fun and win at the same time. But in this thought of winning, I'm putting forth effort in order to win. That's not the situation of what we're talking about here in Paul's life or in the spiritual sense. We are not going to win through the efforts of ourselves or the losses of ourselves. We're not going to win just simply because we give up and push down and suppress and surrender and all of that stuff. We do not do it for that point. It's not a matter of winning Christ in that sense, that if I do enough and I give enough and I sacrifice enough and I surrender enough and I deny self enough, that eventually I'm going to be good enough to win. That's not it. I hope that you understand the spirit of what Paul's saying here. It's not a matter of doing that in order to obtain Christ as the winner, but that it's this pattern of self-denial and giving of ourselves or giving of himself so that he can be the example with Christ, so that he can, what does he say, become conformable to his death and enjoy the benefits of his resurrection. What is the motive? That's where it comes to, isn't it? Pretty much in everything of our lives. What's the motive? You and I are not very good at deciphering the motive of somebody else. God is able to decipher and to understand the motive of every person. But we, you and I, no matter how good we may think we are, no matter how much knowledge we think we have, we cannot discern the motive of somebody else. Oh, there may be times that we can see it plainly and we think we see it plainly and we may be accurate and we may not be. So let's just ask ourselves, what is the motive? What was the motive here for Paul? Was his motive in order to gain? Or was his motive something else? A different four-letter word. I believe that we can come to an understanding very quickly here that Paul's motive was not the gain at the end of the trail, but his motive was the love at the beginning of the walk with Jesus Christ. Because he fell in love with Christ. Because he loved Jesus. You see, love is the true motive of sacrifice. Love is the true motive of sacrifice. If you're sacrificing in order to gain, then the chances are you're not really sacrificing. I mean, not really. Not really, not truly, not deep down. You're not sacrificing if your intent is to gain at the end of the path. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Somebody said that the people of God must be known by the print of the nails. Let's wrap this up this morning. Did you hear that? Somebody said that the people of God must be known by the print of the nails. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The people of God must be known by the print of the nails. Must be made conformable unto his death before I can know the power of his resurrection. So the conclusion of the whole thought and the whole subject this morning, the gain by losing, brings us down to this very thought that love in action is the basis. Love in action. The love of God in the heart that has been cleansed from sin, and a life that is fully consecrated to God. The love of God in the heart cleansed from all sin. Because if the heart isn't cleansed from all sin, then there's still a selfish motive that is being suppressed, being held at bay, that can and will and probably does rise up once in a while and express a point of selfishness. I read a letter that John Piper wrote, has nothing to do with the context of this. It has a complete different context, and yet the spirit of the letter fits the context. And that is the point of selflessness. Giving up and allowing the holiness of God to fill the person so that the motive is love and not gain. The gateway to gain is through loss, but gain is not the motive. Love in of Jesus Christ and a follower of him, the love of God in the heart cleansed from sin and a life that's fully consecrated to God. The gateway to happiness is holiness. The way for us to gain is through selflessness. Jesus expressed it in John chapter 12, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, he that saveth his life shall lose it. The more a selfish person has, the more he wants. Never satisfied. Someone may gain all in this life, but lose all in the next life. But if you and I give and surrender all to Jesus, we're the winners. We have gained. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. Let's stand together this morning.